God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present age. Therefore, although the earth be moved, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, the waters roaring make, and troubled be, yea, through the hills by swelling seas be shaken. The psalm, of course, comforted the Covenanters in the 17th century, knowing that in their straits, in their difficulties, God was ever present as their refuge and their strength. So we sing to God's praise with them, Psalm 46, verses 1 to 7, the tune Petersham, number 145. Let's stand to sing. Pastoral experience, his years of theological hall, my happy year as one of the students there. But of course, all of these fall far short of the reality. And so I'll just say that we're delighted to have Professor Adam Lockridge with us. You all know him and love him. And he's going to be presenting us something of the history of our forefathers in the faith, the Covenanters of Scotland.
The 17th century, and so Professor Lockridge, I'll turn over to you. Thank you very much. Used to having Americans in class, and over the years I must say that no one provided more stimulus or gave more encouragement than our chairman this evening. Robert had a delight to have his intelligent questions, but I hope he thought the questions equally, the answer was equally intelligent. Now, this is really a good night for Kinross, because you had the Kinross minister in the first session, and then you had Kinross' birthday I call her to that, so she spent most of her time coming back. That came second. You see, it's the grassroots there that had been on the beer. And then we've got the rats man to finish off the evening, even though I have put down roots here and there since those early days. Now, I confess that I have a much easier task this evening than Professor D.K. Yet I want to suggest that this isn't just a tour, a cook's tour, or a walking tour. There's something more than that, I think, is because I'd like to build up to a challenge and to set before you what I believe to be the most fascinating story in all the history of the Christian Church, and that is the story of the Scottish Covenant. Now, I don't think I have any difficulty introducing the Scottish Covenanters to this audience, for the simple reason that 90% of the people here this evening have their roots in Scotland. You just have to look around and you see a MacDonald, or you see a Kerr, by the right, say, a Lawson, the N, McCune, wherever you go, Mackay, you'll get Scots. And this is where, and then, whether from the Highlands, from the Clans, or from the Lowlands, the great majority of us here this evening have Scottish ancestry. And so we perhaps are proud of that fact, perhaps we claim an attachment to the Scottish Covenanters. But you know, people claim an attachment to the Scottish Covenanters that haven't a clue as to who they were or what they did. If a person travelled from Stranraer to Dumfries, virtually in their estimation, make them a Covenanter, just with the breeze of the Scottish air. But this is the kind of thing we want to get away from tonight. Make a real investigation of what these men and women and young people were like. And so we take our little journey. Well, it's about 45 years ago since I made my first visit to Scotland, and there's hardly a year since that we haven't been there, once, twice, three or four times. So while there are others tonight who have very quickly and very properly dispute my knowledge of Scotland, I have had the great privilege, and for the greater part of those years, accompanied by my wife, visiting north, south, east, and west. And so just the way that they do mostly in these travel brochures, we want to see some of the attractions first. So one of the favourite journeys we take is the Road to the Isles. And I'd like just to take you for a few minutes on a quick journey to the Isles before we start into the real business of what is it that makes a Scotsman in his devotion to Christ to truth, one who loves truth and one who in bygone days in particular had a very specific commitment to the Catholics. We'll be hearing mostly of people. And might I ask your forbearance if, over against some of those sacred monuments in the British Isles, you might see a skirted figure that might seem in some ways to disfigure the side. Just the best way of saying to you where at least I was there. So we have now a little glimpse of Scotland, and I'm not going to get any out of the Scottish Tourist Board. I don't want you to think that I'm touting for business, but when you see some of these slides of the West, and especially of the Highlands and Islands, just a bit of the first. It will put you in mind if you have the arrangement to make a new Scotland worth a thought. But then when we come to what is the real business of our talk this evening, I fondly hope that you'll be deeply challenged, and might I use perhaps a variation of the great words that Dr. Samuel Johnson used. He said that man is little to be envied, at least I would put it slightly differently. That man, that person in this room tonight is very little to be envied, whose heart wouldn't beat a little faster standing at the grass market in Edinburgh, or who wouldn't have difficulty in restraining fear when looking out at the waters of the Solway. what happened? I think whatever the scriptures are, we have the right. And I hope that people in the corner of Eastern will stand for patient.
I own the heads are.
Well, one of the areas of Scotland is West Coast, particularly my Dutchshire. And I think there, the loveliest thing in Edinburgh. I should make my way north to what is perhaps the best zone of all the Western resorts. And that is Oban. See, Oban there with its very well known esplanade, disfigured, and I hope I'm not bigoted, but disfigured somewhat by that huge Roman Catholic cathedral at the very far end of the here is a view that I particularly like at Oban, looking north up of Linney and out of the mountains of that western shore. This incidentally came from Woodman Hill, and if you want to make a jumping off place for the west, then Oban is so well worthwhile. And you don't travel far north on the road to the Isles before you come to the Ballahurish Bridge. Now this used to be a great test of faith if you went across the ferry in order to avoid the 20 miles round trip around the north of Lochleven. But this magnificent bridge is built, and I always feel that I'm getting into the way of Scotland after crossing that bridge. Then you come right north through Loch, through Fort William, and as the old song reminds us, it's by shielded water that the track is to the west. There is the beautiful Glenshee. Now we never see the likings, Mrs. Locke and I visit this area year after year. We go down Glenshee and we come to a place where the little road branches off over Mamatagan to take us on to the Isle of Cameron. Here is what you, the glimpse you get of sky from the top of the hill, just looking due west over the Sound of Sleat. You see a little bit of the almost in the centre here, you see the little corner of where the Garraway River comes into the sea, and this is the part you so well known. Well, looking then down upon Garraway from the other side, towards Glen Elm, this is from Glen Adach. That's the road that runs from Broadford to Garraway on taking to the Glen Elm ferry. Those mountains in the background in west of Ross are the Five Sisters of Kintail, full of interest and full of fascination. Then you move north, and this is the glimpse of across Breakish coming towards Broadford, looking towards the red hills of Skye and the Curlin in the distance. Coming down to Elbow, again, to my mind, one of the beautiful settings, looking across to the real Curlin, and to Loch Carusk, right in the background there. Here is just one or two of our favourite pictures of the setting here in this magnificent. I told you I should never be photographed side on. Never hope I have taken a picture, I think it's front on. Looking across again towards towards from Elbow Pier, right towards the. Now, this is where we end up. Just a view again at Garraway of a cottage which has been built for granted, put at our disposal for many years, and there we are, as we spend most of the time just looking out on the beautiful waters of the Sound of Sleat and the hills of Western Ross across the way. Now, we love to visit the outer islands, and this is a glimpse just of what it looks like on the western shore of Harris. Very beautiful island with very beautiful beaches, and incidentally, you've got them virtually all to yourself. This an evening picture of the shadow at Docton, and Docton is famous, or if you like, notorious as being the most outstanding place in Scotland for midgets. They'll be eaten here quicker and less interesting spots than any other part of Ireland. It took me several years to get a picture of a fellow like this, because either there's a jealous mother or an angry father. That up in the neighbourhood of Loch Awe gave me an introduction to at least a glimpse of something I've always found very fascinating and different. Now we're coming right down again, St. Mary's Loch, and then into the border country, into the Covenanting country, and Rotten, not very far from Bigger, in the news of an August morning, just a year ago, this was the kind of picture we had, just to show that there's tremendous variety here in any part of Scotland that you'd like to visit. Now, the travel route we've ended, we've started now to look at the thrilling history of Christianity in Scotland, which reached its great climax, we believe, in the Second Reformation. And here is Whithorn, a little ruin, not very far off the beaten track if you're travelling from Stranraer towards Dumfries, where it's only going to a short time to go down to Whithorn, it's worth a visit. Because this is where Christianity came to Scotland in the year 397. The man who brought it there was Ninian. He established a little community, and it was almost like a small, large, quite considerable, but it was not unlike an early impression of a theological hall. He gathered young men around him, trained them, and they went out with the gospel. But quite remarkably, largely because of the power of the tribes to the north, who later were known as the Picts, the influence of Ninian spread across the borders and south into England, and particularly to the east coast of Lindisfarne and all down to Whitby, and the north of England was very much more the mission field of the apostles of Ninian of Whithorn. So we salute this early child of God, and remember that that was very early in the history of the Church of Christ, that this great gospel came to Scotland, and Scotland, to a greater or lesser degree, ever since has been the privileged possessor of that righteous gospel. But after Ninian, there were years really of deterioration and decay. Not much was done. As I said, the Picts were inclined to hinder the development and also the development of the gospel. And it was in the year 563 when a Donegal man named Columba set sail from the north coast of County Derry. It could have been somewhere around Port Stewart. Might even have been across it in the river, but it was something there. He certainly left there and went across, and his first stop was at the little island of Colonsay. Now there's a quite little hill in the centre of Colonsay that's recorded that when Columba climbed that hill on a clear day, he would see Ireland. And says he had left Ireland somewhat under disgrace because of a quarrel, and the quarrel that had led, unfortunately, to bloodshed. He decided to travel further north. So he and his followers went north to this little island of Iona. It's not a very clear day. We visited Iona twice in our pilgrimages, but never got a really outstanding day. But we found it when we stepped from what was then the King George V boat. That seems quite choppy, and we very often had changed even back again to place in the same. But there is the glimpse just of the pier at Iona, And here is the abbey, which has been reconstructed and renovated in the last 40 years or so, largely due to the enthusiasm of George MacLeod, who was a minister in Dublin, and who was later known as Lord MacLeod. In the 130s, he used to get men to go and live in this island and work and get little to help them. In those days, one would learn and have a kind of working holiday. And this has been remarkably restored. Now, there are more things buried there within the precincts of that cathedral than there are in the precincts of Westminster Abbey. Really, this is an outstanding area for Scottish history. And it was from this island that Columba sent forth his missionaries. The members they were of that early Celtic church, not as yet under the domination of Rome, completely free from Rome, their own master for the Ireland and Scotland. It wasn't until about 1172 that the Irish church came under the domination of Rome. And at this time, the Scottish church was free and independent. And it was a church, pretty much, defects, but basically it was very much on apostolic principle. He sent out his preachers from Iona, and they travelled right, not only over Scotland, but right over the whole of Europe. And later on, when the hubbub about Columbus departing from Ireland had died down, he himself came back again and visited Ireland and attended a convention, a conference, maybe something like this. It was held at Dunkat near the Valley. Iona will always stimulate those who have a love for the gospel and its outreach in Scotland. Now we swing right across Scotland to one of the most famous towns in all Nant. And there's at least one Fifer here tonight, and this is St. Andrew's in Fife. And we're glad that we have a glimpse of what remains of the castle. Now, this castle has many historic links with the Scottish Reformation. On the way back in the early days to the time of Patrick Hamilton, coming later to the days of John Knox. And this is where Knox came the gospel after his release from the French galleys. There are evidences here linked to the past, but especially with the days of the Reformation. In those days, before the Covenanters really had come into existence as a historic entity. Here we find all the great the ruins of one of the great cathedrals, the Cathedral of St. Regulus or St. Rule, and it's within the precincts of this cathedral that the remains of the great Samuel Rutherford lie, and that indeed of many other outstandingly noble men who served God and Scotland so well. This, protected here by a rule, is indeed a covering for one of a variety of dungeons that they have there, it isn't the famous bottle dungeon, a tyrannous place, was cut out of the rock, almost the shape of a huge milk bottle. And into that, people were put and had no hope of escape, and food was tossed in just as you toss food to a rock. St. Andrew's then is so well worth our visit, and this is one of the great. One of the biggest churches, in fact, at that time in all Europe. You can see just that there's a part of the what they were called in those days, the cloisters. And now, St. Andrew's was linked with not only with John Knox and Patrick Hamilton, but it was a place where Samuel Rutherford exercised a great deal of his ministry as a professor of theology. But we swing right down to the place much more associated with Samuel Rutherford in his early days, a little village, the town of Anwos, There's what remains of the old Kirk Arnold's, not far from Solway, a hen, one of the easiest of all the Covenanting spots of Covenanting interest to visit, because you don't have to go more than a mile off the main Dumfries at Stranraer Road in order to get Arnold's. There it is, and I reckon that the inside of the church isn't that probably as big as this room here. And a great many of the people must have stood outside and listened through the windows of that great man, expatiated on the loveliness of Christ, the covenant of grace, and the great doctrine that made him outstandingly notable in his day and ever since. There is the inscription, Arnworth Old Kirk, Sandy Rutherford, finished for 11 years in 1628. Professor of Divinity and Principal St. Mary's College, 1647 to 61, buried in the Cathedral grounds of St. Andrews. Counselor in the Westminster Assembly of Divines, author of famous letters and extracts, preacher of permanent renown, reformer and defender of the faith, elected, much later, laid down in the 1842. Now, might I commend to you all my great favourites for devotion reading Samuel Rutherford. You get his letters, you get an abridgment of his letters. The Banner of Truth published a paperback some years ago, it may now be out of print, but that is, I think, the best bedtime reading that anyone could ever imagine. So beautifully expressed, such wisdom, such counsel, such outstanding pastoral theology and pastoral concern. Those who love in the gospel of grace. Samuel Rutherford then, Solway, and most of you are familiar with that poem that Mrs. Cousins, the wife indeed of a Free Church minister, wrote. And it has this, begins with, or at least one of the verses, Fair Arnwood and Solway, and has it its continuing claim, Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's man. We come now to the grimmer days, and the covenants have been signed. I have passed over that area when we had gone to Great Rice Churchyard. Might I say just in passing that any covenanter going today to Great Rice Churchyard will be filled with great grief and regret. See, undoubtedly, in one corner, when the covenanter's memorial, you'll see the covenanter's prison, and you'll see a church which is virtually derelict. The Church of Scotland has said there's no congregation there, moved out of it, and the vandals have largely taken over. The City of Edinburgh hasn't done its duty. It's really a listed building, and there it is. And when we saw it last June, in fact, it was something that would bring a tear to the eye, a tear of repentance. Might I just say at this point, that we, Covenanters in Ireland and the world over, owe an incalculable debt to Reverend Sinclair Horne. He has done his very best to draw attention to the neglect and decay here. And he has done his very best to introduce Covenanters, and indeed those interested in Covenant history from any part of the world, to what's highest and best in the Covenanting story. We owe him a very great debt of gratitude. We'll come back just as I finish. Another word about him and about what his plan is for the future. Now, here we are, just a few miles south of Edinburgh, in the Pentland Hills. This was after Charles II had come to the throne, and the persecutions had started. The Covenanters, under tremendous pressure and persecution, had made a pilgrimage to Edinburgh to see whether any hope of having their grievances seen to. Not a hope at all, and turning back in a winter evening in the hill just south of the city, a band of them, some 900, were confronted with a very well disciplined and very well armed army, and they were literally cut to pieces. This is the site of the famous battle of Bannockburn, 1666. regular thought, and let them do it here in turn, right now, mentioning a number of men, right? The two men who are listed there in the fourth and fifth lines are John Cruikshanks and Andrew McCormick. And John Cruikshanks was the government minister of the Pope. Our cause, the convoy, and Mr. was Ken from his ministry. Andrew McCormick was minister at Maharali. And Maharali isn't very far from here, and I would reckon that when William Staveley began to proclaim the great doctrine of grace as a covenanter in South Down in the Rathfylen, Northwickian area, he was building really the earlier foundation that had been laid by Andrew McCormick. Here we have, and this is something I think we're happy about, but there were those who had a love for the covenanters and who took a little time to revive and refresh memory by renovating the site and by erecting this plaque on the 300th anniversary of the plaque. Give you a moment just to read it. Now, after this, the king bought this little rock. It overexposed just as you can see that little rock across a very beautiful golf course at North Bay. And that was the last rock bought for £4,000 for the internment of covenanters. Many a godly man spent years here, and some spent the remaining days of their life. A colonel and 18 soldiers in charge of all the prisoners there were exposed to the grimmest hardships. Many died from exposure, some died even from malnutrition. The man who really, as some even of the enemies of the covenant would say, who cheated the powers that be at that time, great Alexander Peden, who spent 3 years in the 1670s on this rock. And it says something for his marvelous constitution that he was able to come back again and minister God's word and provide leadership for the covenant of the 1673 was the original takeover of Bass Rock. From that time on, for 12 years, it was extensively used in the prison mine. Now we come back to the viaduct and the London notable Loudon Hill. And it was in the slopes of Loudon Hill that the conventicle was held in the first Sabbath of June in 1679. The minister was Thomas Douglas, and he had just about finished his sermon when a rifle shot warned him that Tabor House and the Dragoons were about to attack. He dismissed his congregation with perhaps the most terse and dramatic comment that any minister ever used. He said to them, "You've had the theory, now for the practice." And out they went. And it was took up with stamps, and this was the only covenanting victory in the defense of themselves and of their children, as the men stood between Tabor House and the soldiers, the rebel, the older folks, the unarmed folks, the women and the children, and we have today, a little bit further along, just on the other, on one of the slopes of Loudon Hill, this picture of the monument. I'm very glad to say that since then it's been very much better cared for. And there is a group now that goes around and tries to clean up memorials and make them look better. But this is what we see here of the memorial at from shock, the battle wounded from shock. Now, we come, in a sense, to the last phase of this remarkable story. Here, we're back again to fight, we've got Falkland Palace. Falkland Palace, which is very outstanding in all Scottish history. Just outside the palace grounds, we've got this very attractive house, and I think we're very indebted to the National Trust of Scotland, who renovated this house and put a very small plaque, and thought it was small, to say that in this house, Richard Cameron was born. Richard Cameron, the lion heart of the government, great soldier, preacher, warrior, man who began so steadfastly to gather the remnant of the Covenanters together in those closing days before the revolution set. Now, we don't go into the full story of Cameron's life, but here in the town of Stamford, just in the middle of the main street, we've got the monument that commemorates the Stamford Declaration on the 22nd of June 1680. And on this occasion, the Covenanters, led by Cameron and completely exasperated and exhausted by the treatment they received, proceeded to disown Charles Stuart. They were, of course, advising on their heads from that moment. In fact, that wasn't the only declaration that was made, but five of them, and one was made some years later by James Rennick. In fact, the one we'll be remembering, God willing, and in its 300th anniversary this year, will be the declaration made by Richard Cameron. He, his brother, and a few horsemen rode into the town and nailed to the market cross the declaration in which they said that because of their loyalty to Christ, they felt compelled to withdraw any former allegiance to Charles Stuart, and that they would assume him as one who, having taken the cup, was now all together on the mountain of the fellowship. He came across them after some difficult town, this rolling moorland, some distance from Sanker, and known as Ayres Moss. Here was where the third battle of the Covenant was fought, and on this battlefield that Richard Cameron fell. This is just a glimpse of the monument on the moorland. And here is the close-up just of some of the men. Now just look at the names there. Cameron, Hemel, Hamilton, Gray, Dick, Fowler, Watson, Patterson. It's almost like reading the list in the financial report of one of our congregations. These are our fathers. These are our brethren in Christ. These are men who have names, background so very like ourselves. These are the men who were prepared for Christ's kind of covenant to give their lives unto death. There is the monument, and you can see something on the top of the picture, and it's Cameron's Bible and sword that we engraved. And if you've ever read that magnificent poem, The Cameronian's Dream, you read about Cameron's sword and his Bible are seen engraved in stone where the heather grows green. There it is, talk, curious passenger, come and behold our soul's triumph, Christ, our glorious head in self defense. We murdered here to lie, to witness against this nation's perjury. July 1680. Look away across, come to the priest's head. Here is one of the sad stories of the age, the martyrdom of John Brown. John Brown, the man who had an amazing stammer in ordinary speech, when he prayed, could pray with glorious freedom. The man who'd been married to Isabel Weir by none other than Alexander Peden, who in prophetic tones had said to her, Isabel, my dear, keep a winding sheet close by your marriage garments, because you'll need them very soon. And with a little girl and a little baby at her knee, and a little baby in her arms, she had to watch in 1685 as John Brown was shot down on his own front door. He happened to come in from the moorland to the Scotty Beats to see what was happening. Read again the story of John Brown at Priestley, and your delight in the godliness of the man, the way in which he committed his soul to his God. Here is the monument in Cumnock to the man who married John Brown, Alexander Peel. There it is, and you find in a little bit that he was buried across the road from where this monument is. But people thought it infamous, at least those who didn't like what he stood for, thought it outrageous that he should be buried there with what the ordinary decent folks. And so he was exhumed and buried across the road. And then, from that time onward, nobody wanted to be buried in the old graveyard. They all wanted to be buried where the dust of Alexander had been there. So, this is where the monument draws our attention. Now, this is just virtually an anonymous monument, George Corson. Why do you know the figures in Corson, in this day? Corson and a number of men were going to a conventicle, which was really a prayer meeting in preparation for a conventicle, with their Bibles in their hands, and without any question, they were shot dead in the field. This marked the place of their destruction. Now we come to our closing, one of our closing stories. Here on Windy Hill, outside which is a monument to Margaret Wilson, Margaret Dalton, and a number of other men who were martyred in that area. Here is beside that monument that refers to Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin. Margaret Wilson was 18, Margaret McLaughlin about 65. Incidentally, Margaret Wilson's descendants, at least not her descendants, but the relations of Gilbert Wilson, her father, ultimately came, because of the pressure of circumstances in the north of Ireland, and settled near the Shane. And any of you know the Wilson's nurseries there, they are the direct descendants of that remarkable family. Here is a reference just to the old gravestones where these godly women were put to death. They suffered dearly for Christ Jesus' sake. They didn't stand in awe of any of these natural men. And it was for the adherence to Scotland's covenanted reformation and the covenant's national and sovereign gift. I believe that earlier you sang the Pictet Psalm, Margaret Wilson's psalm, in which she committed her soul to God, confessing her sins, and gave great testimony to the power of grace in her heart. Incidentally, if you can lay hands at all on R.W. McKenna's book, Flower of the Heather, you get a story that's written about that time with a remarkable sequel. Now, the last of the Scottish martyrs, James Rennick, and at the little town of Moneyhigh, find this monument on the hill. This young man, who was the youngest of the ministers to be, and who, having ministered for some 6 years, was put to death at the early age of 26. There it is, in memory of James Rennick, the last who suffered death for attachment to the covenantal cause in Scotland. He was apprehended near this spot, and he was executed at the Grassmarket in Edinburgh. Righteous should be had in everlasting remembrance. Let me just take a final glimpse of Edinburgh, some of the lovely scenes, and looking down just from Castle Hill, you can look right down to the spot where so many of these faithful servants of God were done to death. for Christ's crown and cabinet. With this right, sorry, just a glimpse by up the gardens in Edinburgh, and lovely August day with the trees, just to remind you that. While there were many martyrs in many areas of Scotland, a great number came in the city. And it's an honored place, a place to visit, a place to savor, a place to delight in, and you rejoice that. To a very great extent, the memory of the just is not forgotten, and there are those who still love it. Not only the Covenanters, but the Covenanter seasons in many parts of Scotland. Just a final word, and I said to you that I would mention again the great contribution made by Mr. Horne. And Mr. Horne is organising a tribute to Richard Cowan on Saturday the 28th of June this year. He comes directly last Saturday of June, and an invitation to be going out to people like you, and you'll be asked to join the party across from Larne to Cairn Ryan when they get a boat picked up by coach, taken to Ayr for lunch, taken from Ayr to Ayr's Moss for a conventicle, and the coach from Ayr's Moss to Sankern. The meeting will be held in one of the churches. Mr. Horne there will give a lecture to Richard Cameron, tea in Sankern, and return for the 8 o'clock sailing, 7:30 sailing maybe, from Cairn Ryan back again to Larne. Now, Mr. Horne and I are working on this at the moment, and we believe that this is already a good day's outing, the one that will fill everyone who is privileged. Is that a coordinator we appointed? That's a pretty big word. But we have got a very important coordinator. We thought at first it might be a committee. That might say this isn't attacking my problems. So Mr. Barry Galbraith will be a coordinator, and he'll be having news in the Covenanter from our pulpits in due course as to. For further details, put across, and we believe that this combines all that is best in a good outing and a historical commemoration of one of the outstanding men of his time, Richard Cameron at Sankar, Richard Cameron at Ayr Moss. I left you just with this, and the time has almost come for supper. I left you with this picture to have a glimpse of Scotland's beauty. A glimpse of Scotland's history, with a glimpse more particularly of the faithful men and women and the men of Ireland, boys and girls, who stand for Christ in a difficult day. And really, that's all we're asking any of you to do today. A faithfulness, a loyalty, a devotion, a love. To quote the word of Professor Leakey, a response to the covenant, which of course is a response to Christ. And you give him the glory and the honor and the praise.
Thank you very much. Let's start with him. We'll be having supper together in just a few minutes. I'll take this opportunity to lead us in prayer for the good things prepared for us. And following supper, we'll join together in some song singing and in worship, and continuing on in the spiritual atmosphere that we have throughout the evening. So let's pray together in good things. God our Father, we give you thanks for your covenant. We give you thanks for the renewals of the covenants that occurred in times past, for the way that your people in Scotland in the 17th century covenanted before you to serve you. We're reminded of our own responsibilities as those to whom the covenant is addressed. We pray that you would not find us unfaithful, but faithful to our covenant responsibilities. We thank you for all the evidences you see about us, of your goodness towards us. We thank you for Professor Leahy and Professor Loveridge, for what they have taught us this evening. And we do thank you now for the food that we can enjoy together, for the very real fellowship we have in Jesus Christ, and for all that you intend to do with us, the days and weeks and years to come, as long as you still give us life and breath and health. So we thank you for these things and pray that you would continue to be with us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.